as he comes to share.
Oh, awesome. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Dan. Thank you, team. I'm grateful to be here, so thanks for having me. I really am a fan of Energizer Church and the things that you do. And like Dan said, we're good mates, and it's nice to get to come and share with you tonight and be a part of what he's pouring his heart into, which I guess is all of you. And also, I'm a big fan of Dave and Alex, and they're just probably some of the people with the kindest hearts on the planet that you'd ever meet. So I think just my interactions with you guys over the years, I admire you very much, and I feel like that is exactly the way I would sum up the way I leave and the way I feel whenever I get to chat with you guys. You're just kind-hearted, and I think that's probably why there's a whole bunch of people here on a Sunday night, because they know that too, and they love you guys. And so, thanks for letting me come and share with you all tonight, and thanks for letting me preach. That's good. Awesome. Oh, awkward claps already. We have a rule at our youth ministry that is, if one person claps, everyone claps, because it's just super awkward. Oh, thanks. That's good. I hear that you guys are on quite a faith journey at the moment with stuff around the building and things like that. Is that? I was like, part of me was like, I hope that's public, because Dan had mentioned that to me before. That would have been a real shame. Hey, everyone, guess what? I'm the random guy coming to tell you, rock the boat. No, not really. But I actually felt before something in my heart, and I've really, even just through worship, was trying to figure out what it meant or what it meant for you as a church, and I guess you guys as the leaders make the calls on things. But I just felt like God wanted to encourage you. And what was going through my head was, and I'm sure, as Energizer Church, you've probably had 1,000 words related to batteries over the course of the time. You never heard that? Yeah. I'm sure that's not true. Yeah, that's exactly right. So I actually felt like God was talking to me about back when I had like a Nokia 3310 in the 90s. Well, actually, it probably wasn't the 90s. It was the noughties. Is that what the O's are called? The noughties. My dad also had a Nokia, and he had this like thing where he would only ever charge it when it went fully flat, because he believed that that was the best way to look after the battery. And I was like, I can't afford for it to go flat midway through texting girls. Like, Dad, I need to charge it when I can afford to charge it, you know. So I put mine on the charge every night, regardless of how flat it was. And I feel like, When smartphones were invented, I'm pretty sure that's not a thing anymore, right? I could be wrong. I think lithium batteries, it doesn't matter. It doesn't help it. I'm not even sure if that helped it in the past, if that was a myth or whatever. But what I felt was, is that the sense I got was that you don't have to go flat before you can recharge. And that a big season is coming up of recharging. And I actually, because it sounds like it's something that happens, I Googled how batteries work. Since we're Googling stuff about rocks, well, we're asking people, we're not Googling, but anyway. And actually, one of the things it said is that when you plug something in to charge it, the current goes backwards. And I feel like that might be a season or a stage for the church, or for, I guess, everyone here makes up the church, in that it's when we choose to respond the opposite way to the rest of the world that we'll actually fill up and we'll be energized for what God is wanting to do. So So I just feel like I want to encourage you on the faith journey that you're on, that it's a recharge moment. It's opportunity to embrace what's next. I'm sure that's exactly what is on all your hearts. But I felt that in the worship, and I wanted to share it. I'm not a prophet or anything, but I felt like I wanted to share that with you guys. But tonight, I actually want to talk about forgiveness tonight. And forgiveness, I think, is a topic that we can't ever preach about too much, because we tend to exactly that. Do the opposite of it. We tend to actually try and push that down and avoid it when possible, because sometimes being confronted with having to process forgiveness and go on that journey can be a challenging thing to do. But I'd love your help to preach tonight. I preach better the louder you are. So if you shout me down, I'll preach better and I'll preach faster so then we can all go and get dinner at the Burger House afterwards. So you can say anything, as long as it's encouraging, as long as it's nice. You can say, preach it, white boy. You can say, preach it like a wild ox. I've never had that one, but you can say that. You can say whatever you want. You can say, come on. You can say maybe a bit old school, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You can, you know, if you're a bit more conservative, you can just go, mm-hmm. I'll take whatever you're willing to give me. But I promise you, if we preach together, we'll have a way better next bit of time. And I'm sure we'll all leave happier and sooner and ready for food. So can we practice real quick? All right, on the count of three, I want you to do something. One, two, three. Oh, that was about 50%. So, you know, I'll just trust that we'll warm up. Anyway, Luke chapter 7. How about we go to Luke chapter 7, stop being silly, and talk about something properly. Luke chapter 7 is a great passage of scripture. And I want to read quite a big chunk, but I hope it's such a great story that I didn't want to pull any bits out of it. So in Luke chapter 7, this is from verse 36 to 50. And this is in the Message version because I just like the way they phrased it. It says this. This is talking about Jesus. One of the Pharisees asked him over for a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. And just then, a woman of the village, the town harlot, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of a Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping and raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him." Jesus said to Simon, "I have something to tell you." "Oh, tell me." "Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces, the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, and so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." "That's right," Jesus said. Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home. You provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume." Impressive, isn't it? "She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal." Then he spoke to her, "I forgive your sins." That set the dinner guests talking behind his back. Who does he think he is, forgiving sins? He ignored them and said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I feel like this one sentence in the middle of all of this, where Jesus says, "If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal," is such a significant thing for us to, I suppose, take in or process. Because I don't know about you, I actually want to live a grateful life. And if forgiveness and gratitude are interwoven, then it means I need to live a life of forgiveness. Because where the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. Dan is probably one of the most grateful people I've ever met, by the way. That's actually one of the greatest attributes I think Dan has. Every time you talk to him, he's got something to be grateful for. So we could all learn a lot from him. But we can also probably learn a lot from Jesus and the Bible. You're a close second. But if the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. Can I pray before we go any further? God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's not some book that belongs getting and gathering dust on a shelf, but it can come alive in our heart. And we ask that tonight that you would change us and transform us from the inside out, that we would leave different to how we came in. And that, God, we would be people of forgiveness so that we could be the most grateful people on the planet. In Jesus' name. And everyone said? Amen, amen. Amen. Awesome. How many of you have ever been paintball shooting before? Couple, not many of you. I've gone a few times now. Every time I go, I hate it more because it's very, very painful. It's very different to laser tag. If you've ever played laser tag, there is nothing similar about laser tag and paintball. Laser tag, everyone's just running like, pew, 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 yeah, woo, we're all having fun. Paintball, everyone's like, ow, oh, eh, and hiding for their life. It's pretty much the gist of it. And last year, a friend of mine was getting married, and he asked me to be his best man. So that was a nice privilege that I had. But he actually arranged and organized his bucks party. And what he'd organized was that we would all go paintballing, and then we would have like a spit roast later at his place and have a good time. So all of his mates and all the bridal party and things like that, we all went out to go paintball shooting. And we went out, we were having a good time, we were doing a few rounds. I was hiding for most of it. And then it came to this point where the guy running it said to us, oh, we've got a special surprise for you. It's called the buck run. And he's like, what happens is, we get the guy who's getting married and we take his gun off him. And then we get everyone else to make a big long line. And then we put him over there and he has to run across in front of everyone and they get to shoot him as much as they want. And I was like, this is the best day ever. Because if you knew the dude, you would want to shoot him with a paintball gun too. And I'm his best man, so you can imagine what other people think of him. He's actually, you don't know how to take him, basically, but he's very, very chirpy. Anyway, then there was a catch. The guy said, but the best man, being the best man, has a duty to protect him. And I was like, you what? I was like, I'm already married, bro. I don't need to run. I don't need to do that. I've already done that whole deal. Let's just shoot him. Everyone hates him. Let's shoot him, and I'll just shoot as well. But they were like, nah, if you don't go, we'll just make you stand there and shoot you till you say you will. And I was like, jeez, come on. So I went down there reluctantly, gave up my gun, and I stood next to him. He was standing there. We were hiding behind a tin shed in the field. And all of our mates, about 30 of them, were lined up with guns pointed at us. And we had to run to the other tin shed. And what I said to him, I was like, I thought I'd put some confidence in him. I said, I've got you, bro. I'm way wider than you are. Because he's very skinny. He's very skinny. I said, don't worry, man. You won't take any of them. I've got you. I'll protect you. I said, you just tell me when. And he goes, okay. He goes, 1, 2, 3, go. And he runs. And I let him get about 2 meters in front of me, thinking everyone will shoot him and I'll just run through. No one will be interested in shooting me. So he runs off. Everyone starts shooting him. I'm running as fast as I can, which isn't very fast. And he's getting all of the balls, all of the pain, and he's screaming and yelling. And I thought, gee, I've done this well. But then he crossed the line. And I was like, oh, I didn't think this part through. Because now I was the only target left. And he was much faster than me. So I had about half of it to go on my own. And all my mates were like, oh, we finished shooting him. Oh, who's left? And then everyone just aimed at me and absolutely destroyed me. I had bruises and welts. I've never been that angry in my whole entire life when I got to the end. I thought, you're supposed to be my friends. So, I definitely had to practice some forgiveness after that had happened. I was actually thinking about how I could go to their house while they're sleeping and shoot them with paintballs. Like, I went to a dark place. I went to a dark place and I had a lot of stuff to deal with. And I was starting to think how I could repay them and get them back and take vengeance on my friends. But obviously, that's not the Christian thing to do or the Jesus thing to do. So I had to start to think about and practice forgiveness. And that's a silly way of saying that all of us at some point in our life have taken on shots. All of us at some point of our life have been fired upon whether you deserved it or not. And you have to deal with it when those things happen. Some of us, as much as none of us I'm sure would like to admit it, have done some firing in our time when people didn't necessarily deserve it. Forgiveness is a part of life that we cannot escape. It's something we can't avoid. It's something we can't afford to push to the side or pretend that it will get better. And it's a massive theme in Scripture. Even Jesus constantly talks about how we should forgive others so that we can be forgiven ourselves. The interesting thing is how happy people are being unhappy with other people. Have you ever noticed that? How happy people are being unhappy with other people. They seem to think that it's perfectly fine to stay unhappy with someone because of what they did maybe years, maybe decades ago, and they refuse to move on, they refuse to address it, they refuse to hand it over to God and trust Him with it. My one thought for you tonight is simply that sentence out of that passage of Scripture. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. If we want to be grateful people, and I don't know about you, I would love to be known for being the most grateful person on the planet. I would love to live a posture of gratitude. And if the forgiveness is minimal, then the gratitude is minimal. I have to be a person that equally embraces forgiveness. If I want to be a grateful person, I have to be a person that embraces forgiveness. When we look at this scripture, we've got two polar opposite types of people. We've got this woman who's a harlot. They don't even name her in scripture. They call her by her actions, her mistakes. They call her by what her reputation is. They don't even give her the dignity of a name. Yes, she's got problems. She's made mistakes. She's got sins. Who doesn't? She's definitely in need of being forgiven for those very things. Then on the other side, we've got this guy named Simon, who's a Pharisee, who's probably someone in the community that's well-regarded or viewed as a spiritual figure. He also has plenty of problems. He can't seem to get past his judgment of this woman. He can't seem to look past her mistakes. And he can't seem to embrace forgiveness. Back in high school, got a thing which is pretty nasty. I got an ingrown toenail on my right foot. Has anyone ever had one of them before? They are nasty, aren't they? Like, they're pretty gross. And I did what every good man does. I ignored it. And I pretended like it would go away if I just continued doing whatever I was doing. And it got worse and worse and worse. Got to the point where at night, when I took my sock off, I would take my sock off and the pus and the gunk of my festy toe would stick my sock to my foot. And I had to rip it off every night because of the state of my toe. Yeah, it was nasty. It was a nasty, nasty toe. So eventually I thought, this is not getting better with time. So I went to the doctor and I said to him, oh, I've got an ingrown toenail. I was like, oh, I'll take your shoe off, give us a look. I took my shoe off and I pulled my sock off of it. And even the doctor went, that's gross. He literally said, that's gross. And I thought, if a doctor is telling me that I'm gross, like, that dude sees stuff of people that shouldn't be seen, and he reckons my toe is gross. I thought, just reinforced that it was in a bad way. And had a chat to him, all that sort of stuff. So he prescribed me some antibiotics, and I thought, oh yeah, I'll take these and it'll all be better. And but again, I would sort of take some antibiotics. It was like some kind of prescription where you had to take two in the morning with breakfast and two in the evening with dinner or something along those lines. And I sort of would take two in the morning but skip breakfast, and then I forget in the evening. Then I wake up the next day, get halfway through the day, go, oh, it's lunch, I better take some of them tablets. Take one or two or six then. And then the next day, I'll forget altogether. Then the next day, I'll take some at night before bed. I was like, oh, I forgot again. And the thing never got better because I wasn't following the prescription that he'd prescribed me. I went through about six rounds of antibiotics because I was just wasting all of these pills. But then I actually decided, hey, if this is going to get any better, I need to actually do it properly. I set reminders on my phone and do all this sort of thing. So I did it day and night, 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 day and night for about a month. And then finally, my toe restored to a normal toe. And thanks. Hallelujah. It's a miracle. But you know, it was only when I treated the prescription properly that I got the results I was looking for. And I would say to you, as much as I was walking into that doctor's surgery thinking that he might just do surgery, he might be able to chop off the bit that's no good, stitch me up and send me home and I'll be good in a couple of days. I think sometimes we can treat the way that we feel about people or the stuff we carry in our heart a bit the same with God. We can go to him and we're like, God, I need a miracle. I'm bitter, I'm twisted, and I'm upset with this person. Take it away. And God's like, you know, I've sort of told you in scripture, just forgive. Forgive like a lot. There's actually one time we say, how many times should we forgive? Just keep on forgiving, basically. And the thing is, when we actually follow the prescription that God has given us, we wake up one day in the morning and we're like, man, that person really hurt me, but I choose to forgive them. And then we go into our day, and maybe that night we go to bed, I'm still really upset with that person, but God, I choose to forgive them. And then the next day we wake up, something reminds us again of what that person did to us, said to us, but we go, God, I choose to forgive them. And then maybe we forget the next day. But then maybe 2 days later, it comes back worse, and we're fuming about it. We go, God, I choose to forgive them. Then the next day, God, I choose to forgive them. Then the next day, God, I choose to forgive them. Then the next day, God, I choose to forgive them. And maybe it's not the miracle surgery that God is going to give you, but maybe it's following the prescription and the pattern of Scripture that if we daily take our things to Him, and if we daily activate forgiveness in our life, then what it is that hurts you and what it is that's bothering you over time will surely and absolutely get better. No matter how deep the wound and no matter how painful, I promise you, if you choose forgiveness, something will shift and change in your life. You know, Easter is a great time of the year where we get to think about forgiveness. You know, Good Friday is an opportunity to think about what Christ did for us so that we could be forgiven. Easter Sunday is this great day where we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the new life that we get to live in. And the thing is that the only thing that would ever fix the sin problem for us was the prescription of Christ going to a cross. There was nothing we could do. There was nothing that we could activate in our own life that would solve the sin problem. It took someone paying the price for us. It took someone taking our debt away from us. And Good Friday is all about looking at the past, looking at what Christ has done. Easter Sunday is all about looking at the future and the potential and the possibilities of a life forgiven. And because of what Christ did, we get to now live every day in Easter Sunday. And I don't know about you, but whenever I'm feeling down or ungrateful or frustrated, it only takes me reflecting on what Christ did for me that restores my gratitude. It's the times where we sit and we go, actually, it's not that bad. Actually, when I think about what you did so that I could be set free, the things that I've done, the mistakes that I've made, the things that separated me from you and everything you went through so that nothing would separate us from the love of God. Something happens to your gratitude. Am I right? When you take time to reflect, when you take time to think about what was done for you, what you were set free from, the price that was paid, it affects your gratitude. And if we want our gratitude, if we don't want our gratitude to be lost, we can't afford to forget about the cost of forgiveness. And if the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. You know, our level of gratitude isn't dependent on our amount of sin. It's actually dependent on the amount of forgiveness. As in, it doesn't matter how long your list of mistakes is. Maybe you have had a crazy, wild life. And maybe you walk through the doors of a church one day and you're like, this is too good to be true. You don't know what I've done. Maybe you're one of those perfect Christians, maybe, that grew up in church and just seemed to do everything right and seemed to make the good decision and the right decision every time. It's less about how long your list of mistakes is, and it's more about the person who erased every mistake. So it doesn't matter if you've got this wild, crazy testimony, like this woman in Scripture. They talk about how she was a harlot. They're naming her by her mistakes. She wasn't so grateful just because of how much she'd sinned. She'd had a revelation of what Jesus was doing in her life. And unfortunately, the spiritual person in the story, Simon, hadn't. So it doesn't matter about how good or how bad you've been. If you can get the revelation that everything was paid for, all mistakes were paid for, my debt was canceled. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Dan talked about this before. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The word forgiven actually means covered, as in the debt has been covered. And the word sin means to miss the mark. So us missing the mark has been covered by what Christ did for us. Maybe Jemima, if you want to come and play, get the rest of the team up later. There's another great passage. I don't have this one on the screen, but it's in 1 John chapter 1 and 2. And it's from verse 8 through to verse 6 of chapter 2. Just try and take it in. I think it's just framed so well about what I'm trying to say. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is inerrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God, make a liar of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance. I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a priest friend in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous Jesus. When he served as sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good. Not only ours, but the whole world's. Here's how we can be sure that we know God in the right way. Keep his commandments. If someone claims, I know him well, but doesn't keep his commandments, he's obviously a liar. His life doesn't match his words. But the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. There's a bunch of scriptures about forgiveness, but they're pretty confronting. Matthew chapter 6 verse 14 says, if you forgive other people, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So it kind of sounds conditional. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. How would that end if it said, if you don't forgive other people when they sin against you? I don't want to know the answer. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have any grievances against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Luke 6 verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. The word forgiven means covered, as in the debt has been covered. When Jesus paid your debt, he paid for everything that anyone has ever owed you. When he paid your debt, he paid for everything that anyone has ever and will ever owe you. It is impossible to have your debt paid and then remind everyone what they owe you. That's not the deal. That's not the gospel. That's not the way that Jesus lived. You know, when I was in grade 10, I woke up in the middle of the night one night to my dad crying because my mum had decided to leave because she was sick of being married to him. And it changed our whole family dynamic. I'm not from a Christian family. They had to deal with all their stuff. And it was an interesting process and an interesting journey. I went down a path that I probably shouldn't have gone down. And what happened was I built up a debt against my mother. Because in my mind, she walked out the doors. So she owed me. She owed me the family I thought I was going to have. She owed me the mother I thought she should have been. And I built up a debt against her. And a bit later in my life, I, through a whole bunch of circumstances, find myself in church one day. Feel like God is there and it changes the whole trajectory of my life. And then I start to learn and read about forgiveness. And then it dawned on me that I can't have my debt paid and still feel like she owes me. the day Jesus paid my debt, he paid the debts of anyone that has ever done anything to me, no matter how deep the pain, no matter how close to home, no matter how personal. And I know in a room this size that a lot of you, and I'm sure some of you, would have deep, deep pain and legitimate reasons to be upset with other people. But I want to tell you tonight that you can have the most grateful life. It's on offer if you choose to embrace forgiveness. You don't have to be burdened by it anymore. You don't have to be daunted by it anymore. You don't have to be consumed by it anymore. And maybe God isn't just going to show up and miraculously take it away. Maybe it'll involve you waking up tomorrow and going, God, today I choose forgiveness. Maybe it'll involve you tomorrow night going to bed and going, God, tonight I choose forgiveness. And maybe the next day, God, I choose forgiveness. And the next day, God, as hard as it is, I choose forgiveness. God, as much as I'm trying to forget and it doesn't seem to go away, I choose forgiveness. I promise you that you'll find freedom at the end of that road. And you'll find that it changes who you are. And some days, it comes back when you thought you dealt with it. And you have to go, God, today I choose forgiveness. It's about applying the prescription from heaven. It's about taking what Christ has taught us and what he's exampled to us and daily applying forgiveness where forgiveness is needed. And I promise you that there's a way better life at the end of that road than keeping it bottled up or being happy being unhappy. No one's happy being unhappy. The most grateful people on the planet are happy. And if the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. So it would be fair to say that if the forgiveness is embraced, then gratitude is everywhere. You might start looking at things differently. It might change your perspective on your family. It might change your perspective on your friends. It might change perspective on your workplace. It might change perspective on your schooling. It might change perspective on your world. But it is impossible to have your debt paid and remind everyone what they owe you. It just does not work like that. You know, one of the hardest people to forgive is ourselves. If you've let yourself down, if you've done things, made mistakes, treated people poorly, sometimes it's way easier to forgive other people than it is to let it go ourselves, because we hold ourselves to a high standard. You know, the thing is, you can't pay the same debt twice. As in, if tomorrow someone went to the bank and decided they would pay off my mortgage, then on Thursday, whenever it's time for me to pay my next installment, the bank would be like, what are you doing? Like, you don't owe us anything. They'd be like, keep, like, as much as they love taking our money, I'm sure they'd be like, keep your money. There's nothing to pay. And that's exactly what happens when we choose not to forgive ourselves. We're trying to pay a debt that's already been paid. Do you know how frustrating that is? Do you know how annoying that is? Do you know how much that will just mess you up and confuse everyone in your world? Because you can't pay the same debt twice. And Jesus, as much as he forgave you on that cross, and maybe you're embracing forgiveness for everyone else, you equally need to embrace forgiveness of yourself. It will help you walk in the fullness of God, and it will help you embrace gratitude, and it will help set you free of whatever's been weighing you down. I heard someone once say, to forgive is to break the link between you and your past. And some of us need to break the link between us and our past. If we're born again, if we've become a new person, then we need to break the link between us and our past. I'd love it if you just close your eyes where you are. And you know, again, I'm aware that really heavy stuff happens to people. But I'm so aware that Christ can meet you where you're at tonight. And that if you choose to let him into those places, he can transform you and he can shape you in a new way and He can empower you to break the link from your past. And if you're sitting here today and someone treated you poorly, maybe they ripped you off, maybe they robbed you, maybe they spoke poorly to you or about you, maybe they did things to you that no one should have ever done to anyone, then I would invite you to go on the journey of forgiveness. And at the end of that road, you'll have the most grateful life that you could have ever imagined. And when you really think about it, there's absolutely nothing that person can do to fix it. They could come and apologize, but it probably won't fully go away. They could pay you back whatever they stole, but the hurt probably wouldn't fully go away. They could beg for your forgiveness, and you might say they're forgiven, but what they did doesn't disappear. So we can choose two paths: to be happy being unhappy, or to pursue gratefulness by embracing forgiveness and taking on the prescription every single day. And maybe right now God wants to do surgery on your heart. I believe in that God too. I believe that right now He can set you free. I believe right now that He can take that thing from you and that you can leave different to how you came in. But I also know that when you choose forgiveness and you go down that road, and tomorrow and the next day you choose it, it will make you a bigger person. And I just say to you, embrace whatever God puts in front of you. And right now, I just want to pray for everyone. So God, we just thank you so much that you would cover us, that you would pay our debt, the debt that we could never pay ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for the journey that you've had us on and the journey that you're sending us into and everything that the future holds. And tonight, God, I pray for every person in this room that has deep wounds. And I just ask, God, that you would do a miracle. I just ask that you would give them strength, that you would give them courage, that you would build them and mature them, and that you'd help them embrace a life of forgiveness so that we could be the most grateful people on the planet. And God, for those who are struggling to forgive themselves, that are daunted and reminded by the things that they've done, God, I pray you give them a revelation that their debt was settled once and for all. There is nothing left to pay. There is nothing left to pay. There is nothing left to pay. And God, if there's people in here tonight that have never been in church before, that have never heard about what you've done, God, I thank you for the cross and I thank you for what you did on it. And I ask, God, that you would draw each and every individual in this room closer to yourself, and that you would knock on their heart tonight. And I'd say, if that's you, just say, God, I open the door. And God, I pray for every person in this room that wants to invite you into their life tonight, that they would live out and embrace the life you've got ahead of them, that it would change them and transform them from the inside out. God, we thank you for what the future holds for Energizer Church. We thank you that you're recharging for a new season. We ask, God, that this would be a place of energy. God, that whatever the future holds, whatever the steps that are next, that you would be clear, Lord, and that you would guide the paths of the leaders, and that you would capture the hearts of the congregation. And God, that the best days of Energizer Church would be ahead of it. And that Energizer Church would be known for being the most grateful people on the planet, because they do things differently to the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think I might just hand back to you, Dan. I didn't really know where we were going to go, but there we landed there. So here you go.
Let's thank Pastor Craig. Dude, that was awesome. What a message. Wow. Let's start.